Once again, take up in your lap God's inspired word, and well preserved through the ages of time through those who honored him, that ecclesiastical text. Those who had no issue with thus saith the Lord, they accepted the scriptures for what it said, and they did not need an archaeologist or a discovery to bolster their faith. They trust God and his word. Well, this morning, as you can see on the board to my left and to your right, or staring right in front of you, I'm going to be rereading Esther verses 3 to 8 this time. And my message now is the king's request. What do you want, my queen? And what do you desire? And then to make, as I've been doing here, if you notice the past three previous sermons, taking the story of Esther and her relationship with her husband, and then pulling that out and showing the relationship between you and I to our heavenly king. Have you noticed that journey for the past three sermons? Esther chapter 5, verse 3. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What wilt thou? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther had said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet. Now notice, if you haven't caught this yet, there's going to be two separate banquets. The first banquet is referred to in verse 5. But there's going to be another banquet. Because in the first banquet, Esther may have gotten a little cold feet. Because in the first banquet, she doesn't self-identify. It's not until the second banquet. I just let the kitty out of the bag. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Notice, past tense. And the king said unto Esther, notice, at the banquet of wine, this is the first banquet, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom, it shall be performed. Well, beloved, last message we saw the beauty of God's grace as it is extended to sinners in the person of Christ Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah of the Old Testament. Listen to these points. Esther desired and needed access into the king's presence to help her people. Secondly, Esther needed the king's favor, or she would perish herself. Thirdly, Esther needed to read the king's face accurately to see if she could enter into his presence and break all Persian protocol and court tradition. Well, what do we find in this text so far? Esther enters. She finds favor. And last week we noticed that she was graciously received. That golden symbol of authority, the scepter, was fully extended. And Esther was allowed to touch the top of the scepter. Like we as sinners were brought right into the access into God the Father's presence because of God the Son and his atonement on that Roman cursed tree, we were able to touch Christ by faith. And by touching God the Father's golden scepter of acceptance, you and I have been brought into the very presence of God the Father. You and I have free access into the very throne room of God on high. Beloved, have you been meditating and thinking about that? Or did that sermon get simply filed into a black hole Sunday afternoon? Beloved, these sermons that we give, the ministry that we provide, is not here simply to tickle your fancies for a couple of moments on a given Sunday or a given Wednesday evening, and then you walk away and say, well, sermon done. You have a responsibility when you're done after receiving the scriptures to do something with what you heard. Make a paper airplane, pop it out the window if that's your choice. But I would warn against doing that if it squares with scripture. Because on judgment day, you and Christ will go off to the side and he'll discuss that with you, not me. Did you realize what I just got done telling you? God the Father now has an open door policy with his children. When there was a time under the old order that there was a veil, a real thick curtain from top to bottom that hindered and barred access to God's divine presence only by one man, the high priest, and that was done only on one day out of the 365.5 days that made a year. Did you realize that? One day by one man at one time, and that was it, entered into that holy room. No one went in there even to dust. One man, one day, had the access to go behind that curtain and make a national atonement for the sins of all the people. Do you realize that? And when your blessed Savior died and that curtain was torn from top to bottom, God simply ripped it open, and now there is an open door policy where you, as a child of God, whether you're riding a mountaintop experience or whether you're here this morning and you're down in the valley, you're here this morning and you had a rough week, trials, tribulations, doubt and fear. The enemy banging in your mind. You're not a Christian. You just said that and you just did that. An argument with the wife or an argument with a son or a daughter or with a co-worker. And they threw your Christianity. How dare you do that to me and say that you're a Christian. And so you walked away feeling, boy, I've really blown it. Or maybe you had the opportunities to witness, but you didn't. Oh my word, I had that opportunity. I had that golden moment to say something for... and just simply confess what Christ has done for me, and I let it slip. I am here to tell you as your elder that your Father in heaven has an open door policy whereby you, his child, can enter into his courts not only with praise, but with prayer and supplication. All of this is but a picture of what happens when the awakened sinner enters the palace of grace. Standing before the God of heaven and earth. Beloved, let me ask you a few questions. What if you stood before the presence of the governor of Kansas right now? Governor Brownback, you had the opportunity to be brought into his office. He's sitting behind that huge wooden desk with the flags and the pictures and the statuary. The governor of this state ushers you into his presence. How would you feel? Maybe a little honored, maybe somewhat kind of apprehensive in how you look, you know, well, should I put my overalls and jeans or should I kind of dress up a bit for the gov? What about if you were called before Congress? What if Congress gave you an open invitation to stand before those 400 plus members and stand at that podium with the Secretary of State behind you? How would you feel? Oh, better yet, what if the Supreme Court justices called you into your presence? Just bear the illustration. Just bear the illustration. What if the 9 Supreme Court justices called you and asked you to present an argument on a certain point that was important to you? And irregardless of your attitude or your feelings about the current president, you're still told to honor him, Romans chapter 13. What if President Obama calls you into his office and simply looked at you and said this, ask me anything you want, and I'll give it. But I'm here this morning to tell you that the God of heaven looks at each and every one of you as his children and says, what? Ask, and I'll do it. True or false? the God of heaven has given you not only an open door, but like we saw in our call to worship, he's also given you an open checkbook to come into his divine presence and to lay the burdens of your heart on his altar, so to speak. This morning, I would like to gaze our attention upon the words found in verses 3. Look at verses 3 this morning of Esther 5. And the king said unto her, what will thou, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Beloved, she was standing in front of, at that time in history, the most powerful monarch on the earth at that time. Xerxes I covered a territory, ruled over a territory. Picture in your mind, I didn't bring a map, I'm sorry. All the way from India, picture in your mind, India, all the way to Egypt, all of modern day Turkey, and everything that encompasses Syria, Lebanon, Iran, and Iraq to the western shores of the Indus River in India. He covered all of that real estate. And he sits on his throne with the golden scepter, looks at his beloved wife. Come on, get the picture. Wake up and think. Engage your mind this morning. Do a little bit of thinking, maybe. And this monarch looks at his wife and says, what do you want? I'll give you anything to half my kingdom. How would you feel? What would you do? What would you be thinking? Would certain options in your mind be flying in your head? And all that she's going to ask him is this: can you and I and your minister, Haman, can we have a little meal together with some wine? And that was her request. What will thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to half of the kingdom. When this first banquet got underway, the king asked a similar request. Again, drop down to verses 6. During this first banquet, now that the banquet is underway, the king must have been a little bit befuddled. This is all you want? A banquet? I'm the king of Persia. I'm the king of the known world. I can have a banquet anytime I want to. Did he not throw a big shindig back there in chapter 1 as he was preparing to take on the Greeks who in turn beat him? True or false? Anybody can throw a banquet. Get a little bit of drink, a little bit of food, two or three people, bingo, there's the banquet. Anybody can do a banquet. So then look at verse 6. The king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Apparently Xerxes was saying, that's it. Come on, lady. What gives? I'm the king. I'll give you half my throne, half the kingdom. What do you want? Well, allow me at this point to read a portion of H.A. Ironside's book, this devotional commentary. Listen to this, please. Just short, just a few sentences. Ironside writes this in regards to the verse that we're looking at. It is as if a blank check signed were handed her, reminding us of the many precious assurances of the New Testament. Quote, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus, unquote. For he, quote, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, unquote. He who is neither enriched by withholding or impoverished by giving says to each trusting soul, what is thy request? An omnipotent waits upon the petitions of his feeble people. To faith he says, quote, be it unto thee even as thou wilt, unquote. May we have faith to thus enter into and enjoy his wondrous bounty. Good devotional man. Beloved, once again, the grace of God allows us entrance into the court of heaven, and then all fellowship and all openness begins. Now I want to get to the very meat of the message here this morning. Listen to these points and be prepared to turn in your Bibles. Number one, who may enter into God's presence? Turn to Psalm chapter 4. We got to first ask the question, who can enter into God's presence? The veil is down. The curtain is torn. The true Holy of Holies is now in heaven. The high priest sits upon his throne as king. His Father seated with him, willing, able, and ready to give any and all who come to him. Well, the question is, who may come? Well, allow me to read verses 3 and 4 and see whether or not you qualify to come. Psalm 24, verses 3. The psalmist says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? That's the question that I'm asking. And I'm taking my authority from the scriptures. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Beloved, does verses 4 describe you in any degree? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Beloved, may I ask you a question, whether you're young or old, or everybody in between, may I ask you a very sober question, and I must ask it myself, do you possess a pure heart? Because see, the first heart that we were given in birth, as we've been learning in Sunday school, is tainted and it's defective, and it cannot please God. I'm asking you here this morning, are you a true believer? I'm not asking you whether you mumbled a prayer, rose a hand, had some experience in some church moons ago. I'm asking you here this morning, are you a child of God? Is your only hope for your soul resting upon the person and the work, the finished work of Christ? Pure in heart, that sure sounds like the Beatitudes, my dear wife. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Sounds just like the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe Jesus was borrowing Matthew 24, verse whatever here, from his days in his own Sabbath school there in the synagogue as they read the scriptures out loud. Beloved, do you possess a pure heart? And guess what else? Here's how you know whether you have a pure heart. Ready for this one? This is so simple. Even the children here this morning can comprehend this. I can find out if I possess a pure heart if I have pure hands and pure feet. Are your hands pure? Do your hands do the will of the Lord in whatever capacity He's called you? Housewife, hubby, child, the boss of a company, or the worker for some other person? Do you labor and do those things right and honorable under the face of God, under His watch, knowing that though your boss may not be watching you, there's a God in heaven who watches, and He shall reward you for the things done, good or bad, in the body? Can a person look at you and say, that's a man and a woman that you can trust? That's a man or a woman that if he or she shakes your hand, it is just like scratching ink on a piece of paper with a dotted line. Can people say that about you? That you are a fair, loving, humble individual. And when you see a need, you see a brother or a sister that's in need, and you have that need in your hand, and all you do, you just play with the need. Oh, you just have a little bit of fun with that need. Just play with it. And then that person needs that, and you just, God bless you. Oh, God bless you. Or are you a person that says, the Lord bless you? You just keep that. I'll pray for you, but you keep that. Do you have a pure heart? You have pure hands? You have pure eyes and pure ears? Speech? Only that individual has the right to enter into the presence of God Jehovah and lay his or her burden upon that altar, and the Father would smile and say, what is it that you require? What do you request? Secondly, where is the place where the saint may come to request and ask anything from his heavenly Father? Where do we go? Turn to Isaiah 56. Look at this beautiful passage. Turn to Isaiah 56. Oh, my dear friend, only a person with a pure heart and pure hands and a pure walk can enter into the divine presence of God the Father through God the Son. Now the question is there a place? Where is that place that I or you can go and flee and lay our burden and our petition down? Look at Isaiah 56. Allow me to read verses 6 to 7, my friends. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even him will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Didn't Jesus use those words found in the closing portions of verses 7? When he cleaned the temple? Once again, your pastor is showing you that Jesus and the apostles did not fabricate something new and fandangle when they came on the scene. They borrowed from the Old Testament and brought it over into a New Testament context because of the finished work of Christ. There is one place where you and I can go to. Notice the house of prayer. Well, beloved, Jesus walked out of the stone temple in Matthew 23 and pronounced its judgment and its destruction because he was going to divorce that nation. And he was going to send an army to destroy that city. And did he not tell those Pharisees, I will seek another nation and they will bring forth fruit unto righteousness? Did he not say that? And that nation is sitting and standing in front of me right now, you all. That middle wall of partition, Ephesians 2 and 3, has been torn down. Access for both Jew and Gentile, as they have been merged into one new man, one new body, according to the Apostle Paul, lest you fight against God, the Holy Spirit. You go ahead and you fight against the Holy Spirit and you're going to lose, my friend. He'll knock you down and he'll humble you and he'll break your stubborn pride and that mulish horse mentality of being dragged by bit and bridle because you're not willing to receive the unadulterated word of the living God as it is revealed through Scripture. Through Scripture. You are the house of prayer. And so, beloved, on Wednesday evenings, there's one place that you can go besides your own prayer closet that Jesus speaks about. There is another location, another place that you and I, as the pure blood-bought people of the heavenly King, may come and lay forth our petitions before our great God. So, beloved, I am going to ask this congregation on Wednesday evenings, when we come together, and when the men of the church, or when I call a general prayer time, when we come before the Lord our God, that we come with our minds prepared to beseech our great King and to lay our petitions upon Him, because the access door is open and the check remains blank. There is a bank in heaven full of blessings. I don't know about you, but the God that I serve is not chintzy. The God that I serve and the God that I proclaim is not an Indian giver. The God that I proclaim is a God that is willing and able and ready to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. Does not your Bible say that? Then, beloved, how about if we come on Wednesday evenings and we pray big? We cry out big. We beseech our Heavenly Father big because we serve a God who is almighty. Thirdly, turn to Hebrews chapter 3, please. On this idea of you and I being a house, let's go to the New Testament and see what the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews tells us. There was a gentleman years ago came to a church, and he was preaching a revival service. And he got up the first night of the revival service, and Sister Siobhan, he told the congregation that his text was John 3:16. He got done. Last amen, everybody went home. Second day, they all met. Brother Mike told the congregation to turn to John 3:16 once again. Read the text, preached another message on the same text. Third day came, everybody assembled, and Brother Tuttle, believe it or not, the man turned to John 3:16 once again and started preaching. And then guess what happened, Sister Tuttle? Some man in the church walked up to him and said, "I'm sick and tired of you preaching John 3:16. How about if you change the message?" You know what the preacher told them? "Once you apply John 3:16 to your life, I'll shut up." Spot on for the preacher. Sometimes your pastor says things, and sometimes he has to repeat himself because you're no different than me. I have the same problem you have. You know what that is? Black hole memory. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, my dear friends, and look at verse 6. Not only does the Apostle Peter use Old Testament designations to describe the people of God, like priests, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a chosen nation. How do you handle verses 6 when it comes to the stone temple called the house of God being destroyed in AD 70? What does now the writer of the New Testament say? "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we?" So the stone building that would eventually be destroyed by Titus and his gang is removed off of the scene because it fulfilled its purpose under the old economy with types and shadows and whatever. Jesus comes and fulfills all of those things. He is the high priest. He is the final sacrifice. Okay? He's the one that went through that veil for us. He accomplished all of that. Well, that stone building is about to be removed. What now replaces it? Well, according to that verse, Christ as a son over his own house. Unless you want to simply put a line through that and be like Dr. Westcott and Dr. Hoyt, you go right ahead. On Judgment Day, Jesus will take you off to the side. He'll have a little chat with you in the park bench. But I will not be involved. Whose house are we? You're the house of God. And in 1 Corinthians, and I beg to differ for you to get into your Bibles and study, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in chapter 6 is the title, Paul says, "You are the temple of God." That's what Paul says. So who do I believe? Chirp and chatter? Or divine scripture? And if I'm aggravating you because I'm causing you to think, no apology. None. Because I know I'm right. Man, that's bold, preacher. I'm right because I'm stuck with this verse that says, "Whose house are we?" And then there's a period. A comma. And then it says, "If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end." Then comes the period. Notice the if. If I'm a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who has pure hands and a pure heart, then I am a brick. 1 Peter 2. Doesn't Peter call you and I, this just came to my mind. Doesn't Peter call us in 1 Peter 2 lively stones? You're all stones. 1 Peter 2, lively stones. Check me out. 1 Peter 2, lively stones. And Jesus Christ is the what? Chief cornerstone. So where do I go to pray? I pray with God's saints. So beloved, may I humbly require and ask of my congregation, as well as the preacher, that on Wednesday nights when we gather, let's come before God and let's think big. Let's think big. You have that lost son? Let's pray for that boy. Let us pray, let us pray, let us pray. You got that lost mom and dad that you love? We're going to pray and pray and pray. You got that child that seems to have gone off in apostasy? We're going to pray and we're pray. And we're going to pray for you, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to pray for you, young lady. And if that upsets anybody in this congregation, you have my right to go find yourself another place to worship. You came here willingly and freely. You can leave the same way, freely and willingly. I want men and women who mean business. Men and women who are willing to pray, lift your hands if need be, and wrestle with God for the souls of those whom you claim that you love. Talk is cheap. Get on your knees and pray. Get on your knees and supplicate the God of heaven. Thirdly, in what manner does the child of God come before his heavenly Father? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. So you have to be a person of pure heart. Pure heart, pure hands. And then we know that we can come into the house of God as we do regularly on Wednesday evenings. And we pray. And gentlemen, you do a good job praying. And ladies, when we have a general meeting, a general time of prayer, ladies, you do well. I'm just asking you one thing, congregation, me included. Let's think bigger. I don't serve a little chintzy God. Now, I used to serve statues, and they came in all sizes and shapes. There were some of them that they were so tall. When I was this boy's age, when I would walk in that Catholic church, I used to watch their eyes follow me. Man, Joseph is watching me. That's how I was afraid of a piece of plaster Paris. Dreadfare over something that couldn't even jump off the stand and chase me. Matthew chapter 7, look at verses 7 to 8. Come on, folks. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him who knocks it shall be open. Can I ask a very sobering question? Does God lie? Does God lie, sweetheart? Thank you. She has more sense than most church people. Not here, but generally speaking. For those of you who don't know this, because you don't pick this up in the English, from the Greek to the English translation, this is how it reads. Are you ready? Seatbelts on. Ask, keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, and you keep on knocking. Until that door opens. But Lord, I've been praying for several years. I'm praying for about a decade up there. Lord, how long do you think Joseph prayed in his cell? He was 17, gentlemen, correct me, right, in a Bible study? 17 when he got hauled off to Egypt. He was in his early 30s. When Pharaoh exalted him. That's a whole long time to pray. But that's what that means. In what manner do we pray? Ask. And keep on asking. Seek. Seek. And you're going to find. Knock. Keep on knocking at heaven's door. And that door will swing on hinges of grace. You say, but preacher, I've been praying for a long time. I know that. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Fourthly, how often should we pray? Turn to 1 Chronicles 16, Old Testament book amongst the kings and Samuel. Turn to 1 Chronicles, please, chapter 16. Okay, Bob, you're telling me I'm to have a pure heart and clean hands. Okay, I got that. Now you're telling me that besides my prayer closet, when we assemble as a congregation on Wednesday evenings, that we can pray in that format or in that setting. You better believe it. You've just got done showing me the manner in which I pray. This continual asking, this continual seeking, and this continual knocking. Now, how often are we to do this? Well, look at 1 Chronicles 16. Sister Siobhan, would you be gracious enough for me to read verse 11?
6 the Lord and his strength, 6 his face continually.
What do you gather from that passage, my dear sister?
It's an ongoing process.
Ah, thank you. Seek the Lord, his strength. Now remember I told you before, in a most recent message, it says, seek his face. Well, I don't take that literally. God doesn't have a face. But it's an expression. When Jesus was about to go to the city to die for his people, he was so determined and so convinced that this was his mission. What does the Bible or the gospel writer say? He set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. This concept of coming before the face of God. Yes, beloved, listen to me. God desires you to come into the very presence of his face. Are you seeing the symbolism here between real history? Here's the queen, fearful, dreadful. She could die. Her people are about to die. Haman's bad. He's wicked. I got to get in there and do something on the behalf of my people. But if I do that, I'm going to die. So with boldness and courage, he enters boldly into the presence of the king. And the king holds out that golden scepter for whatever reason. Only God knows. I believe God did that, even though he's not mentioned. God was behind the stage. That was my Heavenly Father behind the stage. And he touched the heart of Xerxes I. Come in, sweetheart. And she walked into his presence. She tapped the top of that golden scepter. Sweetheart, what do you want? Name it to half my kingdom. Can we have a banquet with you and Haman? Okay. And there they are at the banquet. Wild turkey, pheasant, ham, I don't know. Goblets of wine. Now, Esther, please, what is your request? Name it to half my kingdom. Beloved, that's a beautiful picture of who and what God does and is. Beloved, God loves his children. Listen to me. Jesus Christ bore your shame and your guilt. He loves you. The Lord Jesus has identified himself with you. He became flesh and blood. He lived this life. He knows trials and tribulations. He knows how it is to be backstabbed. He knows how it is to be slandered and falsely accused. He knows how it is to have people put words in his mouth. He knows how it is to be accused of being a wine bibber and then a glutton. He was accused of being the friends of sinners and harlots and public. He knows all of that. And when you come to him in prayer and you pour out your soul to him and you petition him on behalf of that lost son, that lost daughter, that mom, that dad, that friend, that co-worker. And when you pray for your own faith and you pray for your own race to run that race well and you ask him to keep your heart and your hands pure. Beloved, he desires you to come. And ask and seek and knock and hear our dear sister. Seek the Lord in his strength. His face seek continually. Take this and go to 1 Thessalonians 5 as the New Testament twin sister to this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5. Brother Mike, could you read verses 17 for me as we close?
Pray without ceasing.
Take 1 Corinthians 16:11. Cross-reference it to a New Testament twin sister. Pray without ceasing. Beloved, how serious are we? If you and I are not careful, you can become just like I was as a former Catholic. Everything that you do is robotic. You just go through the ritual. You just go through the motions. Okay, well, let's pack the kids. We're going to go to church now. Sit there. Okay, we're going to read the scriptures. Beloved, when you come to church, how do you come? What is your mind thinking? Critical thoughts? Or have you come here this morning to seek the face of God? Did you come here this morning with the intent to worship our great Heavenly Father? Did you come here this morning to bury your soul? Even as you sit in your chair, you can be praying. Pray without ceasing. This congregation ought to be a people of prayer. If we are truly Calvinists, and we truly believe that God is sovereign, and we truly believe that God has all things in control, and that God has a leash on the devil, a leash on the man in the White House, God has a leash on all of those nine justices, He has a leash on all of those representatives up there in Congress. If you believe all of that, then let's put it to prayer. Let's put it to prayer. Let me ask you another humbling question. Do you love your brother and sister who's sitting around you? Or do you spend your time just picking his warts and his pimples? Well, guess what? You have warts and pimples too. So who picks them? Are you serious about your walk? Are you serious about church? Are you serious about Bible reading, Bible study? Are we serious enough to seek the face of God? And to come boldly into His presence and worship Him and adore Him and praise Him. Does your heart beat with the same love of God that sent His Son here to die? Does your heart beat that way? The heartbeat of God? Or are we as stone cold lifeless as this piece of wood I'm standing in front of? Only you can answer that for yourself. I got to answer for me. Finally, what is the promise of Christ? Number 5. What is the promise of Christ? Turn to John 16. I would like the congregation this week, if possible, to take the verse I'm about to read, and would like you to look at it throughout the week and just think about what it says. 23 to 24. And in that day, Jesus is speaking, John 16, 23. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will giveth you. Now either God lied or Jesus is lying. And if Jesus is lying, then He's not worthy to be my Savior. If He lied, then He sinned. And if He sinned, guess what? We're all going to hell still right now. That's the implication. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive. Notice that your joy may be full. Now, beloved, there are other messages that I can bring about prayer. For instance, if I'm living in known sin and Bob doesn't repent of that sin, or if my wife and I are not getting along in the home based on another passage of Scripture, the Bible says that sin in my life or in my relationship between me and my wife will hinder my prayers. So then I can expect nothing from God. But the assumption that I'm trying to present to you, the illustration or the setting I'm trying to show you is this. If you and I are walking with pure heart and pure hands, and we are seeking the face of God, not only praying at home, but praying within the assembly, and we are seeking the face of God continually, and we come before Him with this petitioning, asking and seeking and knocking, then such a verse like this, beloved, is dynamite. It has the potential to be dynamite. I'm just asking you whether or not you're willing to go bang. Turn to Mark 10. And we're done. This message I've just given, the King's request. Beloved, the King of Heaven requests to His people, ask, knock and seek. All that I've said maybe is not yet registering, that's fine. I want to leave you with one last historical incident in the life of the Master before he died for you. Look at verse 49. Well, let's go back up to 46 for some who may not know the story in this context. They, Jesus and his disciples, came to Jericho, and as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. So Jesus goes through Jericho. He's going to go to Jerusalem. His eyes are set like a flint to go to the cross. And as he's leaving the southern city limits of Jericho, there's a man named blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside with his cup rattling. And when he, blind Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Notice, he didn't whisper. He didn't pray in Braille. He cried, Jesus! Jesus! Joshua! Son of David! Have pity on me! Mercy! On me! Many, the unbelieving in the audience, charged blind Bartimaeus. They commanded him that he should shut up. How dare you? How dare you interrupt the God of heaven with that chatter? How do I know he was a man of faith? My Bible says he cried out more. He cried out a great deal. Son of David. All the fulfillments of the Old Testament prophecies pointing to the Messiah, you, son of David, have mercy, have pity, have compassion, move yourself to me. I like verses 49. This is the Jesus that I believe in. The Master stood still. Can you imagine God in flesh? Come on now. I want you to use your brain here this morning. How about getting a little alive here this morning? The God of heaven standing still. That's awesome. That's dynamite. Jesus commanded blind Bartimaeus to be called. So they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee. Beloved, that's what I want to do here this morning. Please don't take issue with me. I want you to have comfort. What did Jesus say in that verse? I want your joy to be full. That's what I desire. You're going to criticize me and knock me for that? I want your joy full. I want you to be happy in the Lord and full of his blessing. And he, casting away his garment, arose and came to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, Look at it. Oh, look at it, child of God. Underlined it. What will thou that I should do unto thee? Bingo! Blank check. Solomon, you've inherited your daddy's kingdom. And I'm going to be with you. What do you want? This is like the New Testament counterpart of that. What do you want? Sweetheart Esther, what do you want? I'm the most powerful monarch right now. I can speak and kill, or I can speak and bless. Oh, beloved, the God of heaven can speak. He can speak life, or he can speak death. Look at that question. What if Jesus came to you tonight and he was able to speak to you face to face as I'm speaking to you, and it was the God of heaven who said to you, Amber, what do you desire? And you knew who it was. Mike, what do you desire? Siobhan, Amy, Emma, Evan, Brother Tom, sweetheart, what do you want? And immediately he received his sight, and the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might see. Beloved, you want that lost son to see? You want that lost mother and father to see? Not to see with these, but to see here, to see the beauty and the glory of the risen, exalted Savior. Don't you want thy child to see their sinfulness and their depravity and to come to a knowledge of salvation before they go out into this mean and bad world and be chewed up and spit out by all that is out there, all that is dark, all that is evil, all that is gloomy and yucky? Do you desire that? Lord, that I might see. See. Read it. And Jesus said unto him, Nah, not today. I'm not in the blind healing moment right now. Oh, no. Go thy way. Notice this. Thy faith has made you whole. So, my dear brothers and sisters and children, the question is this. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Do you folks in the back have faith? Do I have faith? Do I believe that God is a God who keeps his word? Or is the God of heaven flip-flop? He vacillates? He just simply changes his mind at a whim? Or do we serve a God who has all power in his hands? And I like this. Watch this. Please, indulge me. He immediately received his sight. And here's the proof, Brother Jeff, Sister Siobhan, Brother Mike, my beloved, Sister Amber, Sister Tuttle, Brother Tuttle, and you three children, that he was a saved man on this day. What happened, sister?
Oh,
Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, yet still I'll follow. Though none go with me, yet still I'll follow. Though none go with me, yet still I'll follow. No turning back. That's the God that we serve, my friends. That's the one. He outpales Xerxes. Though Xerxes could do a whole lot, Brother Jeff. Jehovah God can outshine Xerxes. The question is, Sister Siobhan and my brothers and sisters and my three children, do you have the faith to walk right into the presence of God with open door policy? Open door. In the Air Force, we had certain commanders who would tell you, I got an open door policy. All right, and when you went to go see him, make an appointment. But then there were other commanders who sat in their desk with all the hoorah on the wall, the bullets, the guns, the bombs, the planes, and say, "Come, Major, can I see you? Hey, Spagnuolo, come on in, bud, sit down. That's my God. Mike, come sit. What's on your heart? Sister Amber, come. Come into the palace. What's on your heart? My dear child. Jeff, Siobhan. Sister and Brother Tom, come. Come. What do you desire? Father, I've been out there working in your vineyard, and I've been calling all kinds of names, and I'm getting all this hindrance. You want to speak to my son on that? He knows. And then you come with your heart and you lay it out to him. That's the message. What do you want from heaven? And there's a bigger king than Mr. Xerxes the First, who sits on the throne in yonder heaven. You all come. And you all knock.
Heavenly Father, we come before your presence to acknowledge that you are the only wise and true living God, creator of heaven and earth, and you are that supreme judge and that supreme lawgiver. And not only that, you are the ultimate and only suitable satisfying, loving Savior of your people. Father, I beseech you that you would give your people eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe, to boldly come into the very throne room of heaven, and as son or a daughter to a father, to pour their heart out to you continually in praise and prayer and supplication. Father, we would ask your remaining blessing on the remainder of this day as we have our church fellowship, that with food and drink and with the singing of songs, you would knit our hearts closer together. In Christ's name, amen.